You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
It was a cold night at sea in 1912, and the Royal Mail steamer Titanic was plowing west across the North Atlantic on its maiden voyage. As Titanic's name would suggest, she was really big. And as a result of her size, she carried enormous engines, which also meant she was absurdly fast. And her captain and crew were eager, excited to show off just how fast their new wonder ship was. And as she continued her journey, she began to receive reports about severe weather and unusual patterns of ice too far south for that time of year. And the captain and crew, of course, weighed their options. They could continue in the danger, or they could turn back and risk spoiling their reputation and their timetable. So they decided to press on through the danger. And as the story goes, before too long, a lookout placed toward the front of the ship saw danger directly in the path of the vessel. Before she could steer out of the way, Titanic struck ice. And she was dealt a fatal blow, and despite the crew working overtime trying to save as many lives as possible, in just 2.5 hours, Titanic would be completely below the waves. Of the over 2,000 people she set out with, only 1/3 of those passengers and crew would actually make it to their destination. And the sinking of Titanic is remembered as one of, if not the worst, maritime disaster in at least recent human history. And a lot of people have been fixated, fascinated by it. We've made art about it, maybe most famously in our modern context, James Cameron's famous movie, Titanic, right? With the emotion and the music and Celine Dion. I mean, it's powerful. But many have asked in the 113 years since Titanic sank, a lot of questions like, did the captain and crew not actually receive any of the messages? Did they not care? Did they think that somehow they could skirt around all the danger they would face? Maybe most perplexingly, with James Cameron in mind, was there really not room for Jack on the door? Or was Rose just being selfish? Well, good morning. Welcome to Mill Creek Community Church. My name is Matt Gonzalez, one of our guys on staff here. And I'm excited to be with you as we open up the book of Jonah this morning. Now, I open with the story of Titanic for a few reasons. The first of which is ships are really cool, and they fascinate me. I hope they fascinate you too. Secondly, much more importantly, the story of Titanic actually echoes the core theme of our passage today, that rejecting messages comes with consequences. Now, for the Titanic, rejecting messages of warning led them to physical disaster. We see in our text today that rejecting the message of God leads Jonah to spiritual disaster. And today we get to see the beginning of that disaster, which will unfold over the next 5 weeks of this sermon series. And right off the top, I want to challenge you that you may have spent a lot of time in Sunday school or in storybooks or with grandma or whoever else may have taught you the Bible. And so you may think, I know Jonah. I know that story really well. I fear for us in a church culture that may be saturated with Jonah, that we may actually become blind to the truth that God is speaking to us because we are so familiar with what's being talked about. So I want to challenge you. Put on a new set of eyes, maybe a new set of eyes even on your heart, as we consider Jonah fresh together. Our roadmap for today is we're going to draw out of the text the main idea, Jonah's major mistake and the consequence that followed. And then we're going to spend some time reflecting for ourselves how we may actually be closer to spiritual disaster than we would care to believe. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me to Jonah chapter 1 as we begin our study. We'll see right off the bat that the main idea, point 1 of our sermon, the central theme is that rejecting God's message means rejecting God's presence. Rejecting God's message means rejecting God's presence. In fact, I'm going to allow you to talk in church. You can do that. Will you say that with me? Rejecting God's message means rejecting God's presence. Excellent. Y'all sound so good. That is the core theme that we see happening in our text, that there's an action and an immediate and potent consequence. It's Jonah's great mistake, but before we can really draw that out of the passage, we need to step back and recognize that at first glance, this passage is a little blurry. Because off the top, what we see is that God speaks to a guy whose dad has a really weird name and tells him to go to an apparently sinful city that has a really weird name. But instead of doing that, the guy rebels against God and he goes to a third place which has the weirdest name of them all. And it doesn't make a lot of sense off the top. But it's a good reminder for us this morning that the Bible is not written into a vacuum. It's written about real people, real places, real events that happened, and it's written about those same things. And as good Bible students, we should be asking questions about what's operating in the background of this text. Questions like, what on earth is a Tarshish? What does that even mean? Now, your study Bible may have a blurb about what's operating in this text, but the passage itself doesn't give us a paragraph explaining all of those different details, so we're left to do a little homework by ourselves. So let's take a moment to get up to speed together, and we'll understand this passage better. Now, if you may have just checked out because you think we're about to launch into a 90-minute history lesson about all the Assyrian different types of chariots and how they built stuff, not happening, right? We're going to move quickly, get as much of the context as we can in as little of a time as possible, and the passage will be so much clearer. All right, so off the bat, our first question, what are we even looking at? We're looking, of course, at the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament in a category of the Bible that we call prophecy. It's a book of a prophet. Specifically, it's within a set of 12 small books of the prophets we call minor prophets. Minor because of their size, not minor because of their importance. Right? So, Jonah, you may also notice, if you just look at the page, it's written like a story. It's not usual in prophets where they're lists upon lists of what the prophet said and where they went and what they spoke to people. Jonah's written more as what we might call a narrative. And what we see in studying Jonah is that it's not actually the words of the prophet that are the most important thing for us to understand from this book. God uses the life of the prophet that we see in a snapshot here, and that is what we are called to examine. And so Jonah serves as something of a stand-in for the reader. We're in seeing his story, his life, his sin, we, like the Israelite original reader, we are called to reflect and to examine ourselves, to ask, is my heart like Jonah's? Now, a brief aside, there is some debate. People may say, you may even hear and study that Jonah's just a parable, like a fairy tale. Like, it's not real events, but the majority of church history has leaned into the truth that Jonah is a true set of historical events. I would also encourage you to write down Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11. Don't turn there now, but go check those out later. There, the Lord Jesus himself affirms, yeah, Jonah's actually real history. So I'm going to side with Jesus on this one. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to lean with Jesus. All right, that's what. Moving on. What about who? Who are we even talking about here? Of course, our main guy, human figure in the book, is Jonah, the prophet. What on earth is a prophet, right? A prophet is a guy who goes and speaks God's message to the people that God sends him to speak his message to. That's Jonah's full-time gig. He is literally God's spokesman. And we learn in 2 Kings 14 that Jonah has been used before. So he's not a rookie prophet. He's got some reps under his belt, so to speak, with prophecy. Regarding who actually wrote the book, it's not actually as important with this particular one, but it could be Jonah later in life repenting about the things he's done, or it could be someone else that we don't actually know who it is. All right, that's what, that's who. What about when are we? So we are not long before the exile. If you just have no idea what I'm talking about with the exile, that's okay. We just finished the book of Exodus, and if you'll remember with me, Exodus ended, and the people of God are wandering around in the wilderness, waiting for the promised land. Eventually, they will be allowed to go into the promised land. God will take them in, and they will set up shop in the promised land. But because they turn their backs on God, and they start worshiping other gods, and they fall into injustice and sexual immorality and all kinds of horrible, horrible sin, God's eventually going to kick them out in what we call the exile. So we are right there before that kind of culminating point of the Old Testament where God kicks his people out of the land because of their sin. Jonah's right there kind of on the cusp of that. All right, so that's what, that's who, that's when. Lastly, where in the world are we? You don't need to know the entire world. You need to know three key places: Israel, Nineveh, Tarshish. Israel, of course, we've got a map that we're going to pull up here. Israel is that green star. It's the place that the Israelites live. Go figure. Right, that's where Jonah's from. That's his backyard. Nineveh, the red star, is the other place. That's where God says, hey, Jonah, go. Nineveh is the capital city of a big, scary group of people called the Assyrians. And they are brutal guys. They're enemies of Israel. When I say brutal, I'm not talking schoolroom bully kind of brutal. I'm talking the kind of guys who make the Taliban look like schoolroom bullies. Like, they are brutal, brutal people. And lastly, you can see our wonderful yellow arrow is the place Jonah decides to launch his life, which is to Tarshish. Main thing about Tarshish, somewhere off to the west, we don't know. It's not Nineveh. That's the key. It's not Nineveh. All right, that's our background. That's it. History lesson over. Now, look at verse 1 with me, now that we can understand a little better what's operating here. See, God speaks to his prophet, Jonah, who is his personal spokesman, that he has seen the sin of that great and brutal city, Nineveh. And he tells Jonah to go and to preach the message that God would give him. And Jonah says, nope, and runs the literal opposite direction from where God has called him. And while we get the motive for why he did that later in the series, tune in for like week 4 or 5 for that, we see the action clearly now. And we see that his action has immediate consequences. Look at verse 3 in the text with me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's like the author has built a neon light blinking as bright as possible for us that Jonah is moving away from where God would have him be, toward Tarshish. 3 times we see he's moving away from God's call. But masked under that, do you notice what appears twice in the text with me? And we see Jonah goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down into the ship, away from the presence of the Lord. So we understand here that the physical move of Jonah toward Tarshish actually masks a spiritual move that's operating in the background, away from his God. But wait, I hear you say, I thought God was everywhere all at once, and you are exactly right. That is the right answer to that. You can't escape God. Jonah, even if he thinks he's going to escape God, he's going to learn even next week in our sermon, you cannot escape God. We're talking about here his relational presence, we could call it, his nearness to his people in relationship. Not just his presence over all things. There's a unique piece of that. And if that relational presence is in focus, what's really operating here? See, Jonah denies God's call, his message, and his mission, and he pushes away from God himself in relationship as a result. And he pays a high price. I don't know what he paid to get on the ship, but it's nothing compared to the price of the presence of his God. And for Jonah, rejecting God's message means it's the same action as rejecting God's presence. Rebellion leads him to spiritual disaster. Remember with me, Jonah is actually a stand-in for the Israelite reader in the original audience. And if we know anything about Israel, they had been, even just in Exodus that we just went through, they'd been called by name by God. They'd been given the word of God. They'd been given a unique role as the minister of God's presence and salvation to the ends of the earth. They knew God's message, and they squandered it. They blew it. They'd rejected God's commands. They'd neglected the mission of God Israel had. And so in opening in this way, our author is not just teeing up the question of, have the Israelites done likewise? Have they rejected God's message? He's teeing up an accusation against Israel that the Israelites have indeed rejected God's message, and as a result are rejecting his presence. But seeing the response for what it looked like for the Israelites, how that reflects onto them, some of us in the room may begin to sweat. Because as we look later toward them, it continues to point the finger back toward us and our hearts. Which actually brings us to our second big idea, where we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning asking the question, have we rejected God's message? While I don't know the last time you heard a voice from heaven, I'd love to hear if you have. I don't know the last time you heard that. God has spoken to us as well. He may not speak to us in the same way he did to Jonah, but he has spoken to us through this. His word, his Bible that he's given and preserved for us. Many of us, even right now, are holding in our hands the word of the living God. When we say it's the word of God, we say the big W word of God. Not just words from God, but his God breathed in power word, his heart, his character, his will, his own person are revealed to us in that. And in knowing the word of God, we are invited to know God himself. So to phrase the question differently, have I rejected God's word, God's message? And when we hear that question, there may be a few different responses that are bouncing around in our heads and our hearts this morning. I'm going to speak to three in particular. The first might be the heart that says to the question of, have we rejected God's message? Yes, I have. And I hate that I have. You may be seeing so much of yourself in Jonah and hating that you see so much of yourself in Jonah. You may actually feel that this text is targeted directly towards you, like I'm preaching exclusively to you. You may feel that there is distance between you and God relationally right now, and you know the exact reason. It's because you're walking in some kind of rebellion today. So whatever kind of conviction you may be feeling, that is a good thing. The call would be to recognize it, to repent, to turn away from it. The second response, there's, yes, I have, and I'm glad. Second response might be more like, yes, I have, and I'm not really bothered by that. It could be a heart of apathy. It could be a heart of absolute just rejection of God's word and hard-heartedness. That's actually what we see happening with Jonah in our text. He rejects the word of God and doesn't seem too bothered by it. We'll see him napping at the top of our next text. Maybe he thought he could escape God. Maybe you think that you can escape God by throwing off his message too. So I don't know what fortress of philosophy or modern thought you may have built for yourself, or what stream of culture or feeling you may have jumped into trying to take you away from God. But you must know this, you cannot escape God. There's a trend in our culture today that people want to reject the message of God but still hang on to God himself. But I like this Jesus guy. I'm just not super keen on that whole, you know, Bible thing, especially the first half of the Bible. Do we really have to have the Old Testament? I don't like what it calls, I don't like even the idea of sin. I don't like that it says this is right and wrong, that it says this is male and female, that it tells me I can't affirm the evil that our culture affirms, that life matters. Those things offend me. What we must understand is that submission to the word of God goes hand in hand with walking with God. There is no such thing as a Bible-less Christian. You can't have God and ditch his word. Friends, so if this is you, where you are hard-heartedly or apathetically rejecting the message of God, you got to know. You either accept God and his message, or you reject both. That's the truth. But the heart to the question of have we rejected God's message may be, yes, I have, and I'm glad, and I hate it. Yes, I have, and I don't really care. I'm not bothered by it. But the last one may be more like my heart when I approach this text. Of course I haven't. Of course I haven't. Maybe this is the line of more of what's operating in our church culture for the veteran Christian in the room, where you look at Jonah and you say, I'm nothing like him. Nothing like him. I haven't rejected God's message. I walk by it every day. But consider, friend, as the Israelites were called to consider and as I was challenged to consider in light of this text, have you really obeyed God's message, his word, in every way? No aspect rejected. Doing all that he calls us to do in your generosity, in your engagement with your family and in the church, in your evangelism, in your love and forgiveness for the people around you. Have you really avoided all that he calls us not to do in your mind, in your words, in your heart, your attitude, your actions? What about in your heart? Has your heart grown lukewarm, maybe even cold to the message of God? Cold to the things that he's called us to? Do you feel a sense of apathy working on your heart? Is there a passion in you for the word and the work of God, both in this room, in your own life, and to the ends of the world? I fear our pitfall may be like Jonah's. Remember, 2 Kings 14, we see in the past, Jonah has been used by God. There's past obedience and present disobedience. How often do our lives look the same? Where we walk in some kind of unfaithfulness to the Lord, a rejection of his message, because in the past I've walked faithfully. Or how often do we keep a pet sin on this side of our lives and try to walk obediently on this side of our lives, thinking that they somehow cancel each other out? Romans 3:23 tells us very clearly, each of us have rejected God's message. We have each fallen short. We've sinned. We've turned away from him. And whether we want to admit it or not, you and I are guilty of rejecting the message of God. The answer to this question is yes, we have. In big ways, in small ways, in the in-between ways, and as a result, we're guilty of rejecting God's presence, turning away from him. As the song says, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And when we steer our lives away from the message, the truth of God, from his presence, we steer our lives directly for spiritual disaster. The right response, whatever answer your heart may give to this question, the answer is to recognize your rebellion, your rejection of the message of God, and to turn away from it. The fancy church word, repent. To turn away from that sin and toward the Lord. For the believer and the non-Christian in the room. And we don't have time to explore every way that that rejection may have happened in each of our lives, or to even explore what the loss of presence may look like and how that manifests, but and how that hangs with God's faithfulness to us. We don't have time. We'll explore that more in this sermon series. But I want to challenge you to spend the next week reflecting on this question. It'll be up on the screen. Maybe even in preparation for our next sermon. Where in my life? Not have I, but where? Get specific. Do some reflection. Pray that the Spirit would give you light to understand and the courage to repent. Where in my life have I rejected God's message? And if you don't buy that premise, if you say, I think that is a bogus question, entertain it. Do the math. And let's talk. I'd love that. Now, you may feel this morning that it's pretty doom and gloom right now. That maybe you walked in the room and you were feeling pretty good. Now, you even told you're a rebel against God, and that doesn't feel very good. And now I don't know what to do with that tension. And maybe you might even think that watching a ship sink or something might be more encouraging than what you're feeling right now. But truthfully, our passage isn't sunshine and rainbows. And we want the tone of what's operating in the room here to match what's happening in the text. And we don't do that to depress you. We do that, and I think the author of Jonah is doing that, to sober you. Because there's a bigger reality operating just behind, how close on this gradient of God's nearness am I with my rebellion? There's a bigger picture. Luke 9:26, the Lord Jesus says this, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And while we may think rejection of God's message leads to just some temporary consequences, the rejection of God's message leads to eternal consequences, eternal spiritual disaster. The catch-22, of course, is if we've all rejected the message of God, if we're each guilty, how can any of us know God's presence and the life that's found there? If none have been obedient, how can any of us be saved? And in that moment, our hearts are primed to hear the power of the gospel. See up on the screen with me from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, another prophet of God. Even from the Old Testament, the gospel proclaimed. The word of God says, he, Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Praise God. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray, every single one of us rejecting God's message and presence. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And friends, that is good news. That is good, good news. That in the midst of our rebellion and rejection of the word of God and rejection of God himself, God sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for rebels. And he took our rebellion and gives us new hearts. For the non-Christian and the Christian in the room, that is the hope to cling to. And for those who believe, he has transformed us with life. He has forgiven our rebellion and given us hearts that are able to obey for those who believe in him. And we'll see over the rest of the book of Jonah that that is actually the heart of the text, that we would see the salvation of God, see his grace, and we would celebrate. We would rejoice. Which is why the tag of this whole series is rejoicing at his mercy. And for the non-Christian in the room, the not yet Christian, the response for you to this text and to the call of God this morning is to accept the message of God, to hear the hope of the gospel for rebels, to understand that you have rejected the message of God. You've rejected God himself, and then believe in Christ and what he did on the cross. There is a way for you to know God's presence, and even if you don't think you can right now, friend, there is a way for you to rejoice at the mercy of God on you. And for the Christian, our response this morning is to joyfully obey God's message. Each word intentionally there. Joyfully because our hearts need to believe it. Not a lukewarm or a cold Christianity, but an excited following of what the Lord has called us to do. And obeying because it does matter. We submit to the word of God, the message of God. We obey it. And we walk obediently in the footsteps of the only true obedient one. Indeed, God saves us as Christians to a life of obedience, carrying out his mission and his purpose in the world, where we're invited to walk with God by his word in pursuit of his mission. And so we read the word of God, we study it, we meditate on it, we build our lives on it. And when we find ourselves disagreeing with it, rejecting it, or having issue with it, we recognize we, not God, are in the wrong. We recognize we're rejecting it, we repent, we turn away from it. And our hearts are invited as well. Part of the joy is to rejoice at God's mercy, not only on us, because he has saved those who believe in him, us rebels, friends, but God's mercy on all the world. And for the Christian and the non-Christian, not yet Christian alike in the room, wherever you are, whatever answer you've given, hear the truth that unlike the Titanic, your life, your story does not have to end in disaster. There is hope, there is grace. And so we've seen from the text this morning that rejecting God's message means rejecting God's presence. We've spent the rest of our time reflecting on that truth. But you may feel this morning that there's still some hanging tension, or it's not quite resolved, or maybe there's more you'd like to unpack, and this is an introduction sermon. Remember that. We've got 4 more weeks as we walk through Jonah where we'll see the heart of God, we'll unpack this more and more, and we'll continue to be challenged if our hearts look like God's or more like Jonah's. Friend, I hope you'll join us. God's message is good, and may we walk faithfully in it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you for the gift that it is. And God, we thank you for Christ's perfect obedience. We are each rebels, God. Whether we believe in you or not, God, we've rejected your word. We've rejected your presence. And God, we pray your grace. Lord, would you teach us to obey? Teach us to walk faithfully. And even as we enter into this time of reflection now, Lord, would you challenge us to examine our hearts as to how and where we may have rejected your word? We pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.